Tonight, as we come to the study of God's Word, let me just mention to you that we are going to continue our thoughts from this morning. I had intended tonight to continue to look at the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ in the series that we've been in, The Greatest Stories Ever Told. And tonight I intended that we would look at the story of the Good Samaritan. However, I feel it's important tonight that we go ahead, and I want to finish off the message that we started this morning, and then to be able to pick up in our series next week. So tonight we want to continue on in what we began to discuss this morning as some ministry essentials. And for the sake of full disclosure, let me tell you why I'm doing this tonight. There are two basic reasons why I want to continue the message. One, I really thought this morning I would get through it and that I would be able to finish what was there. And I really believe that the things that we want to consider and look at in the next couple of weeks are an important topic for our discussion. And so I really thought we'd get through the first two points, and I didn't get through them today. And I really would prefer to finish off those thoughts and then move on in the weeks to come. The second is a lesser reason, but it is a true reason. So I'm going to be real honest with you tonight. And that is, with the week that we've had with the RAND and all the things that we were involved in, I had intended to finish off the message for the Good Samaritan this afternoon. And by time things really got rolling around, and I realized that the message from this morning never got completed. I took that as an opportunity from the Lord for me to finish that message and then to continue and finish off the things for the Good Samaritan. We'll do that then for next week. So although instead of rushing ahead and trying to get everything done for that, I wanted to take the time because I think there's a lot of good truth in the story of the Good Samaritan. If you think evil of me because of that, that's okay. But we're going to go ahead and finish those things off today. That's really the reason that we are doing this tonight. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you as we look at these thoughts of ministry essentials. And so I want to pick up where we kind of left off this morning. If you weren't here this morning, don't worry. It won't take you long to figure out where we are, because we're going to take some time and do just a little bit of review. We're considering the fact that all of God's people have been called out of the world into a community of Christ for the purpose of glorifying God by the means of ministry. This morning I gave you the following definition for ministry, and I want you to see it with me again tonight. And that is this: ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. I trust and hope that you understand that all of us are called to be loving channels of God's divine resource to the needs of men all around us. We have been called to the work of ministry, each and every one. We sometimes think of the term the ministry or ministry as a professional term. But ministry is something that is to take place in the life of every believer. Ephesians chapter 4, as we read it this morning, made it very clear that God gave some to the church, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers, that they would perfect the saints, that the saints might do the work of the ministry to the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the reality is all of us are called to a work of ministry. From that definition, we came up with four statements that I want to remind you of concerning ministry. Number one, we said that the purpose of all ministry is the glory of God. All that we do to minister, all that we do as a channel of blessing, is not for self. It is for God to receive the glory. We minister and we seek to meet the needs of others, that Jesus Christ's name be exalted, that He would be glorified, that through our good works, others would see Him. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God. Second, we said this: ministry is accomplished by God. Ministry is not accomplished because of our wisdom. Ministry is not accomplished because of our strength. Ministry is not accomplished because of our charisma or our ability to reason and talk people into things. Ministry, true ministry, happens as God's divine resources meet human needs. God accomplishes the work of ministry. It is God that worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure. God is the one who accomplishes ministry, but ministry is accomplished through us. God wants you and God wants me to be loving vessels through which His resources are able to flow. I was talking to my wife this afternoon. She was asking me about what I was preaching this morning, and we were going through some of these things. And I said, you know what? This is how I view it. And maybe you'll think me strange, but the Bible speaks of this, that even a small cup of cold water to someone in need is ministry. I want you to think about that image for a moment. A cup of cold water. In that picture, who are you and I in ministry? Who are we? You're the spigot, the faucet. Through that, the water flows and it meets the need. You know what we often think about ourselves in that position? We think we're the cold cup of water. No. The divine resources, God Himself is the cold cup of water. You and I are the channel through which He is able to flow that man's needs might be met. God works through us as He works in us. And God gives us the wonderful opportunity to be a part of ministry as He accomplishes His work in people. The goal of ministry is to meet the needs of others. Why do we minister? That men's needs be met. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes this is what I hear. I hear that we minister because it makes me feel so good. Well, that's a blessing to ministry, but that's not why we should do it. I minister that folks would tell me how great a job I've done. Folks, we minister that we might meet the need of mankind. That God through us would be able to see folks to be saved. That God through us would see folks to grow. Ministry really has nothing to do with you and me. It has everything to do with God. But there are some thoughts that you and I need to keep in mind. Again, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels for the glory of God. With that definition of ministry in place, we want to begin to understand some essential traits that you and I, as those vessels, need to cultivate in ministry. Again, I want to remind you that all of us are vessels. All of us are to be involved in the work of ministry. This morning, we took the time and we started to consider the need of humility. If you and I are going to effectively minister in our generation, if we are going to be able to do the work of ministry together as a community of Christ, and that's how we're ministering. It's not individuals, it is us as a church, a community, the body of Christ, all doing our part for ministry. If we are going to accomplish that work, there is a need for humility. And God teaches us that we need to have a right view of ourselves. Some have the wrong view because their view of themselves is way too high. But some have the wrong view of themselves because it's just too low. We need to have the right view of ourselves in relation to God and in relation to others. God has gifted each one of us and has providentially placed us in the position of His choosing that we might best help the body of Christ. And folks, you and I need to be content where God has placed us. And I believe with all my heart, we are right where God wants us to be. If you're not, then you need to find where the center of God's will is and get there quickly. But if you believe you're in God's will, then we're in the right place, in the right position that God has ordained for us. And we are to use that now for the work of ministry. And as a body, fitly joined together, each part supplying the needs of the body, we are to stand together, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel, that we might accomplish the work of ministry. And if we're do that effectively, we need to be humble in our service. Pride and arrogance will destroy a ministry, and it destroys those who seek to minister in such a way. We cannot allow pride to come in. There's a second consideration tonight, and I think it's essential, not only humility, but of great importance, there is a need for integrity. If we are going to effectively minister to our generation, if each one of us doing our part is going to accomplish God's goals for us, then each one of us in our place and our position must live and walk in integrity. And we're going to talk about that thought, that theme tonight of integrity. Before we do that, though, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight that we can come and consider more together from the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as we do, you would help us to see the importance of such a subject. Lord, there is for all of us a work of ministry to be done. You have left us here upon this earth that we might serve you. We weren't left here for our own selfish ambitions. We weren't left here that we might receive for us, but we were left that we might serve you, the very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all the earth. And Father, as we are called to ministry, there is a need for us to learn to together develop the traits that will help us effectively minister. Lord, without humility, things will fall apart. And without integrity, there will be no trust one of another. And there will be no true ministering to the needs of mankind. So Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as we consider, as we study together the theme, the thought of integrity. We'll thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I mentioned to you that tonight I want to consider this thought of integrity. And when you consider that term, integrity, it really comes down, that word can revolve around yet another word that we find in the Scripture, and that is the concept of truth. For you and I to be men or women of integrity means that we are people of truth. That we deal in truth, that we love truth. And all that we deal properly. I want you to open your Bible tonight, Psalm 15. Psalm 15 this evening as we begin. Essential to our effectiveness in ministry is that you and I would walk in integrity. In Psalm 15, David is asking the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David wants to know, Lord, who is able to have true fellowship and communion with you? And now he begins to lay out those characteristics of one that will know that fellowship with God. And it says In verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own heart and changeth not. I think we have a good definition of one who walks in integrity. One who deals in truth. He speaks the truth in his heart. He doesn't backbite with his tongue. He's going to make sure that what he does in his life is always revolving around the truth. And then it says at the end of verse 4 that he sweareth to his own hurt and he changeth not. Know what that phrase means? His word stands. Here's what we have today in our society when we talk about a man's word. I give you my word until it will cost me something. And then I got to take that back because it can't cost me. The psalmist says it's he who sweareth even to his own hurt. He made a promise. But now that promise is going to cost him. He may not have considered the cost up front, but now there's a cost involved. But he will not change. He is a man. He is a woman. She's a woman of integrity. I promised. I gave my word. And I will fulfill that because of the integrity of my heart. Folks, we need to be people of integrity. Men and women who are known because of truth. A man of integrity is a man that honors his word. He can be taken at his word. He is trustworthy. You know, we live in a world today that truth is no longer important. Truth is no longer important in the world in which we live. In fact, gossip, accusation, and lies are more exciting and of greater interest to mankind today than the truth. If you don't believe that, go into any store and see what's the most popular thing that they will sell closest to a register. They're called tabloids. They're designed to spread gossip and accusations and lies, not deal in the truth. By the way, if you thought that was real news, you were sorely mistaken. Okay? Because it's not. They're designed to promote lies, to distort the truth. That which everyone wants to just read. It's juicy, it's more exciting, it's more fun. And our world is consumed with those things. Truth is no longer important. I've shared some of these statistics before on a Wednesday night a few years back. But I want to look at them again. There was a study done concerning the world's view of truth and the world's view of integrity. And as they did the study, certain things were revealed, and I think they're interesting to consider. As the study was done, it found these facts. Number one, 91% of all people admit that they lie on a regular basis. 91%. That means if there would be 100 people here tonight, only 9 of you would tell the truth. Everyone else of you would lie on a regular basis. 91% of the people say they are willing to lie on a regular basis. This is going to cause trouble for our kids, but here it is. 86% of children admit they regularly lie to their parents. 86%. That's a problem for parents who only have 2, by the way. If you can do the math and you can figure that one out, okay? 75% of people admit to lying to their friends regularly. Imagine. What kind of friendship is that? 73 out of 4 people will lie to their friends on a regular, consistent basis. Employees admit that they, on average, waste 7 hours per week of the company's time and are happy to take that in pay. That's one day a week they waste instead of giving of their time and energy in work. This one really kind of baffles me, but it was in the study. 23% of the people said they would happily abandon their families for the price of $10 million. That's a high percentage, folks, of people willing to walk away from their family for money. Where has integrity gone? Where has truth gone? There is a need for an increase in integrity and truthfulness. I want you to consider this with me tonight. When it comes to effectively ministering in our generation, and when we understand that this ministry is accomplished by many and not simply a few, how can we effectively minister with those we cannot trust? Understand that? We minister as part of a community. It is not my ministry, it is our ministry. How can you and I effectively minister together if we cannot trust one another? You say, Pastor, are you saying that you don't trust us? I'm saying, folks, there is a problem in our culture today of integrity. And that problem isn't just in the world, it is in the church. When things like gossip and backbiting and slander happen in a church, it undermines our ability to trust. I want to ask you this question tonight. Have you ever, because of a problem with someone else within the church, had a thought like this go through your head when you see them on a Sunday? See, you see that person and they're sitting up here in a pew with someone else and they're talking quiet. Ever had this thought go through your head? I wonder if they're talking about me. Because you know what's been going on between the two of you. You know what? You cannot effectively minister to others when you're afraid of the other people in the very same room that you don't trust. It would be very hard for me, folks, to minister as the pastor of this church with deacons that I can't trust. Thankfully, I do trust them. And the reason that you know I trust them is I still meet with them on a regular basis. If I didn't, I'd stop meeting with them. But I trust them. Why is that so important? Because I walk into a meeting like that looking for counsel. I come into a meeting like that looking to be able to move us forward as a church. And I want their honest evaluation of what I say. I have said it to our deacons, and if you don't believe me, you can ask them. I do not want them to be yes men. I do not mind that they disagree. And they can even disagree with me strongly as long as we're respectful about it. I don't want people just to tell me what I want to hear. I want to know that I can trust them. I want to know that I can trust my staff. I don't want to be sitting there worried. I wonder where Kirk's doing today. Is he teaching down there or not? I want to know that I can trust him. I want to know that I can trust Miss Reese. Are they accomplishing anything or not? Trust is important in ministry. You want to know that you can trust a Sunday school teacher with your children, don't you? I want to know that I can trust the Master Club's workers with my kids. I want to know that I can trust my kids when I put them in a vehicle and send them to things like a rant. I want to know that the people that are caring for them will care for them. We cannot effectively minister if there is a problem with integrity. It is of vital importance to the church and the ministry. So let me ask you a question tonight. Would you be considered a person of integrity? Be willing to answer that very honestly, because it's very important. And I'm not asking, would you say you're a person of integrity? I'm asking you to consider, would others think of you as a person of integrity? You say, well, how would I know that? Is your yay, yay, and your nay, nay? Or does your story change depending upon the company that you're in? Is your yay, yay, and your nay, nay? Or do you change it depending on who is available and who is your audience? Are you willing to spin the truth in order to ensure that people think good of you? Or are you willing to say it just like it is? See, folks, God says we're to speak the truth. We live in a society that teaches spin the truth. Make sure you tell the story in the right light, because God forbid someone not think of you as perfect. Guess what? You're not. I'm not. It's okay that people know you have flaws. You can try to put on the show and make everyone think, I have no flaws, but the problem is, we know you have flaws. So why spin the truth to try to prove that you have no flaws when we know you have them? Because when you do, all you tell me is you're not a person of integrity. I want people around me that are people of integrity. Are you willing to spread a story before you know it's even true? You willing to tell somebody else? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I just thought I'd check with you to see if it was true. You know what? We probably shouldn't even spread the story at all. Sometimes we're guilty of hearing the story. I remember some time ago someone said to me, well, Pastor, someone has to listen to them. Do you? I completely disagree with that statement. When people are complaining and backbiting and gossiping, you need to tell them, be quiet and not listen. I'm thankful for people. I trust people who do that. I'll be honest with you. I had another pastor say to me the other day, hey, Brother Aitman, I just want to let you know something. Someone called me up and someone was saying some things, and they started to say a story about you, and I wanted to tell you what I told them. He said, I looked right at him and said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Our conversation is over. You know what that does for me, for that person? It makes me trust them. We ought to be men and women of integrity. As we think about integrity and truth, I want you to consider a few presuppositions concerning truth. Basically, what I want you to see tonight are some truths concerning truth. And I think these are important. I think they're forgotten in our day. Number one, truth is not relative, it is absolute. When you consider the thought of truth, you must understand that truth is not relative, truth is absolute. What I mean by that is this: we don't determine what truth is. Truth is truth. It is not determined by whether or not I believe it's true. It's not relative to my thinking. Truth is truth. Truth is absolute. Here's a problem that we often have in our day to day. And I hear things like this. Well, Pastor, there are two sides to every story. Is that a true statement? I'm going to blow you away. I don't think that's a true statement. You know what I think there is? I think there are two perceptions to every story. Because, folks, truth is what it is. When something happens, there is truth And there might be multiple perceptions of truth, but truth is truth. It is absolute, and it is not up for debate as to whether or not I think it's true or not. Truth isn't relative, it is absolute. What do we need? We need to search for the truth. And then be willing to forsake the lie, no matter who that source might be. Well, Pastor, that sounds really hard. That sounds harsh. Not when you understand the importance of integrity. Search for the truth. Stand with the truth and throw everything else, folks, out. Folks, just because we don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. Just because we can't understand it doesn't make it not true. There are many people who cannot comprehend nor understand that salvation is by grace alone. Does that change the fact that there is only one way for salvation? It doesn't really matter that they say, that I don't believe. It doesn't change the truth. This may seem to be a strange illustration, but let me share it with you. Years ago, one of the Beatles, John Lennon, wrote a song entitled Imagine. In his song, he said, imagine that there is no heaven and no hell below. What a great world that would be. You know what the problem with that is? Everyone, oh, what a great song, what a great God. Oh, utopia. Woo! He was just stoned. There is a heaven and there's a hell. Just because you imagine it differently doesn't change it. Men will spend an eternity somewhere. Heaven or hell, it's the only two choices. Truth is absolute. It's not relative. We don't determine truth. It is what it is. Number two, truth is determined by the authority of Scripture, not by the morality of society. Truth is determined by the authority of Scripture, not by the morality of society. Here's what I mean by that. We must allow the Bible to define for us right and wrong, not what the world around us says by their sense of morality. A large percentage of people say it's okay to steal time from your employer. You deserve it. Let's face it. All bosses are evil. Right? When you're the employer, an employee, the employer is the enemy. I mean, they are cruel, they are nasty, they're only looking after themselves, they're just trying to make a buck off of your back. You've heard all that, right? That's what the world thinks. So it's okay. Steal a little time. Does that make it right for you as a Christian to steal time at work? Of course it doesn't. I was listening to a podcast this last week done by a well-known businessman. He was doing a leadership seminar to those who are running large corporations. I believe the man's a Christian, but in front of a lot of unsaved people, he said, listen, you and I all know something. He says, those who use company time to check Facebook, do their personal banking, take extra time off the clock, are nothing more, his words, than thieves. That's a harsh term. I'm not a thief. The world may say, in their sense of morality, it's okay to do that. But God says otherwise. God says, thou shalt not steal. So that means you owe your employer those 40 hours a week at work. And you ought to give him your best of those 40 hours a week. By the way, the world's sense of morality now has truly changed. A psychologist has gone on to say that she believes that in order to have a healthy marriage, men and women should be encouraged to have affairs. because that brings a healthy marriage. That's the world's sense of morality. We can't allow the world to dictate what is right and wrong. The Bible determines what is right and wrong. And truth is determined by the Word of God. And we have to build our lives upon the Scripture. Number three, truth is always honored by God, and deception is always abhorred. I don't think there's any greater example in Scripture than the example of Ananias and Sapphira found in Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 5. It always amazes me when I read that story and what happened, what took place. God judged them severely because of a lie. I want you to think about something. We're not going to study it out together, but I want you to just think about a few things. Ananias and Sapphira were under no obligation to give. They weren't told they had to give, but they gave. In fact, what they gave was perhaps more than anybody else had given. They may have actually given more than many people combined. But because they gave deceitfully, God required of them their life. And both died because of a lie. The world will say, but that's not fair. That was just a little fib. That was just a little white lie. God was too harsh to judge them in that way. God was just in what he did. Consider, folks, that God was not going to set the precedent that this new community, the church, to which you and I now belong, he was not going to allow it to begin with the roots of deception. He was going to put an end to that immediately. It wasn't a little white lie. It was a problem of integrity, and God wanted his church to be pure. Psalm 51 verse 6 says that God desires truth in the inward parts. There is no progress, folks, where deception presides. A church cannot thrive. A family cannot thrive. A marriage cannot thrive where there is purposeful deception. Truth and integrity are vital. We have to be people of truth, people of integrity. Let me share with you now just a few principles for truth and integrity. We referenced already Psalm 15. In it, David makes it very clear that a man of integrity is the one who will know the blessing of God's fellowship, who will be privileged to dwell in his temple on his holy hill. If that's the case, then should we not ask ourselves, then what does a life of truth and integrity entail? I think that's a good question to ask. I want you to consider that with me tonight. Let's begin, if you would, by turning your Bible to Acts 24 tonight. Acts 24. And as we begin this evening, I want you to see this. If we're going to be people of truth, men and women of integrity, we have to be willing to admit our failures before God and man. Look at verse 16 of Acts 24. Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." Paul says, I exert an effort to ensure that my life is void of offense. First, before my God, and second, before my fellow men. Folks, how do you do that? Well, folks, in order to make things right with God when fellowship is broken, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've got to confess my faults. I've got to be willing to admit it when I failed. I've got to be willing to come and say, you know what, I've got to be honest with you. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, and I have just been irritated and cranky toward you for the last little while. I think you and I need to make that right. I know I need to make that right in my own heart. I've got to be honest with you, brother. I heard some things about you, and I spread some things about you, and God's kind of convicted my heart, and I think I need to make it right. In fact, I'm going to go back to all those people that I kind of said those things about you to, and I'm going to make sure they know that I was wrong. You say, I don't think I like where this one's going. But that's what a life of truth and integrity, folks, entails. You want a life of truth at home? That means, sir, sometimes you're just going to have to stand in front of your family and say, Dad failed miserably. My spirit's been wrong. What I said and the way that I said it was wrong. Will you forgive me? Moms may have to come and bring their husbands in and say, no, I've got to be honest with you. I've been so upset with you and so angry with you. I've been taking it out on my kids. We've got to make it right. We have to be willing to admit our failures. But second, we have to be willing to always speak the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. God wants you and I to always speak the truth. Now some people like to take that and say, good, I can say whatever I want, however I want. Remember, it is qualified by that little word, those two little words, in love. But sometimes we think that the way I show love is to kind of spin the truth. I'll just tell a little white lie because I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt them. But we're to speak the truth in love. We are very good sometimes, folks, at lying to people to make them feel good. And it is damaging to their soul and to the church and to ministry. You know what happens? Sometimes the person comes up to do special music and they blow it and they admit it. You know what everyone in the church says? You did such a wonderful job! Now, they may have done a better job than you have done, or whether you could have ever have done. But they know they didn't do a wonderful job. You know what they need to hear? Thank you for serving the Lord Jesus Christ today. Your song was a blessing to my heart. Folks, that's truth. You did a wonderful job is a lie. Because they may not have done a wonderful job. We have to be willing to always speak the truth. Number three, we have to be willing to abide by our word. It used to be that a man's word was his honor, it was his bond. That is no longer the case today. Integrity and a life of truth never promises what it cannot perform. If you give your word, follow through. If you promise your boss to be done that project by Friday, be done by Friday. Don't come to him with excuses at 4 o'clock on Friday as to why you couldn't get it done. It might be that you need to get off Facebook for a little bit and get the project done. But if you gave him your word of Friday, then you ought to get it done on Friday. Because that's what your word said. By the way, you expect when your boss says that you get paid on Friday, that he remembers to cut the check, right? Would it be acceptable to you if he didn't cut the check? I'll get it to you Monday or Tuesday, next, one of those days, whatever. You'd be in an uproar. If you give your word, perform it. Abide by your word. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, it says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We keep our word even to our hurt. Number four, affirm your convictions even at a cost. Affirm your convictions even at a cost. The best example of that statement is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He made a plan with the head of the king's palace as to how he could keep that command and keep that promise. Folks, that could have cost Daniel his life. Later, Daniel purposed that he would not obey the king's creed because he was committed to worshiping his God as he always did, knowing that it would cost him to go to the lion's den. Folks, Daniel had no idea that the mouths of the lions were going to be shut. He assumed he was going to die. But God performed a miracle. We have to affirm our convictions. If we come to something in the Scripture and we say, I believe, then we follow that no matter what it might cost us. We don't change our convictions because someone else doesn't like our opinion. Many today talk about convictions when in essence they're only opinions. By the way, there is a difference between an opinion and a conviction. A conviction is something, folks, I'm willing to die for. I will get rid of an opinion when faced with death. Because it's just an opinion. But folks, there are some things that the Scripture teaches that we ought to just have convictions on. And we ought not change them just because there's pressure by others to change. You say, that's going to cost me friends. Then they're not friends. That might cost me my family. You have a heavenly Father and a greater family here in heaven waiting for you. That might cost me my job. That's okay. God is able to provide all of your needs according to His riches in glory. Affirm your convictions, even at a cost. By the way, convictions are always based on absolute truths. They are. So hold to that truth, because truth is important. Truth is vital. Folks, you and I are called to a great work. And it's defined by the term ministry. And God is looking for loving vessels through whom His divine resources can flow so that the needs of men might be met. We can, and you and I must, be involved in ministry. But ministry requires humility and integrity. Ministry cannot be effective, folks, where there is pride and there is deceit. In fact, I want you to turn to one final passage this evening. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6 tonight. Proverbs chapter 6. We have just a few more things to say and then we'll be done. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 16 and part of verse 17. I want you to look at it, though. I used these verses this morning as I talked with our youth in Sunday school. And as I was thinking about those verses again this afternoon, it dawned on me that they are related to our topic of discussion within our morning and evening services. I asked the kids a question. When you make a list of things that you don't like, what do you put on the top of that list? The thing you don't like the most. So that which is on the top of your list is typically the thing you despise the most. The same is true if you make a list of things that you love. Folks, God writes to us in Proverbs chapter 6, and He says this, six things doth the Lord hate, seven are an abomination. I explained to the youth that that word abomination is the strongest possible term. It makes hatred look kind and warm and fuzzy. It's that strong. God says there are seven things that to me are an abomination. They are loathsome. They are detestable in the sight of God. Look at the first two things on His list. A proud look and a lying tongue. I'll be honest with you. I didn't put these two things on top of our list to discuss because of that verse. I discovered that they were related today, this afternoon, as I thought through it. And I marveled by that because, folks, what God detests is pride, and he detests deceit. If we are going to effectively minister in our generation, that we would be loving vessels through which the divine resources might flow, that man's needs might be met, and God would be glorified, there is a need for you and I to humble ourselves before Almighty God and before men, and to strive to walk by integrity, because he detests, he hates pride, and he hates a lying tongue. The first two things that top God's list. Do you want to be involved in the work of ministry? Do you want us as a church to be successful and effective? Do you want to be effective in the ministry that God has given to you, in your place, in your position? Then learn to walk humbly and learn to walk in integrity. They're of the most highest of values, and we need to strive for them. Pride and deceit will stop a church from going forward, and it will stop it in its tracks and destroy the work of ministry quicker than almost any two things. And God says, I despise them. And to be honest, two of our greatest struggles are pride and integrity. Because it's easier to tell a lie than it is to tell the truth. And we think so often too much of ourselves when we need to think a little less. And we need to think more of God. Folks, I'll be honest with you. It's my struggle just like it's your struggle. But if we're going to effectively minister today, we together as a community must stand and strive for these things. Why? That the faith of the gospel go forth and we effectively minister. I want people around me that are humble. And I want to be humble around you. And I want people around me to be people of truth. And I want to speak the truth to you. I don't want to lie to you, but I don't want you to lie to me either. And we don't need to lie one to another. We need to be willing to speak the truth always in love. Sometimes it does hurt, and sometimes it is hard, but it is worth us standing and striving together for the glory of our God. I hope you believe that, because without it, folks, we will destroy the ministry that God wants to accomplish, and it is his work and his will that needs to be done, not yours. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight that we can come and we can consider things such as this tonight. Lord, I realize that both themes this morning can be of a very weighty matter. Lord, they're hard sometimes to say and they're hard sometimes to hear. Yet, Father, your word makes it clear that you hate a proud look, and an abomination to you is a lying tongue. How can we then, as your people, your servants, called of you out of this world into the community of Christ with the purpose that we might serve and bring glory to your name, how could we then accept pride within our heart and accept that our lips be used to lie? Father, I pray that you would help us, each and every one, to seek to walk in humility and integrity. And Father, I pray that you'd bless because we make that decision. Lord, I pray that you'd work in every heart and life tonight, beginning with mine and on down, that, Lord, we would evaluate and see how we are doing according to the Word of God. May it be the mirror that we judge our lives by, not by looking around and saying, boy, I'm so much better than so-and-so, but to see ourselves for who we are truly, a right view in relation to God, in relation to those around us. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.